Love you and appreciate you. And thankful for each and every one of you. You know, maybe we don't go to each one of you all the time, or maybe not very often, and just express how much we do love you and appreciate you. But rest assured, we do. You're the best family there is. You're the only family we have. We don't need another family. We got the best family. The family of God is the best family there is. Hallelujah. It's God's great love towards us. Let's stand again tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We'll start at the 22nd verse. We're going to have a sharp contrast here for the next couple of minutes. So hold on to your seats. Once you're seated. If your hair is not back, it will be. That's assuming you have some. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. Full. It means you can't take anymore. Anybody there? Is there a person here tonight? Oh, no, Lord, I can't take anymore. I'm full. I'm full of the blessing of the Lord. No, honestly, I couldn't take another bite. Full with the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south. Let's contrast this with what Jacob said in Genesis chapter 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered tonight? Father, as we bow our heads tonight, we bow our hearts as well, Lord, to the dust that we came from, Lord. We're a privileged people. We're a blessed people. And Lord, we're a thankful people for... Without you, where would we be? Lord, I'm pretty sure, I think it wouldn't be a stretch to say that I wouldn't be still alive. I would have left the earth many, many, many years ago if you hadn't called one day and drawn me to you, Lord. Father, but with your love, I want to live. I want to live in this life and I want to live in the life to come. You're our reason for being, and you're our reason for living. Lord, you make every day a new day. And Lord, your blessings are everlasting. So Father, we ask for your blessings once again here tonight as we didn't come to be seen or to be heard. We appreciate one another, and we appreciate you bringing us together, Lord. And there are times for us to fellowship together with one another, but tonight we came to fellowship with you. We came to fellowship around the unfailing realities of the living God on the unfailing words of promise. So, Father, we ask that you would anoint your word once more as it goes forth, that you would supernaturally, Lord, quicken to us the portion that we have need of. We're relying on you tonight, Lord, and we're trusting in you to once more, Lord, to come on the scene and do what you do best. Father, we just love you so much now, and we just ask for your blessings upon each and every one. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a difference just between these two tribes, let alone all the other tribes. And we're not casting out any particular tribe. God's not casting out any particular tribe, but we see that different attributes on display, and we see some tribes going further than other tribes. With Dan, God's name is not even mentioned in what is said about Dan. All that is said about Dan, who will be an attacker, who will be a fighter, is things about Dan. The tribe will be as young lions. And very little that's memorable is said about the tribe of Dan. There's very little that you can take from it. And we know that there's a difference, and I want to dwell on this a little bit tonight. I just really want it to sink in because I realize this is one of the mysteries that's been revealed in this hour. It's one of the loose ends that the messenger was charged with tying up here in the last hour. We know that there's a difference between predestination and foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to take place, and everything that we will do. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows how many hairs used to be on our head. He knows how many times a fly will beat its wings. He knows it all. So foreknowledge is God knows the beginning from the end, and He knows everything in between. He's not omnipresent, but He is omnipresent in the sense that He knows everything. So He's everywhere in according to His thinking. He has a dwelling place. And He knows everything that we will do. And He also sets the destiny of some, but not all. And the destiny that is preset is by the sovereign will of God, and it's of His choosing. And at the same time, God knows who will do what, and His choosing is based on us being in Him. Those that He's chosen were in Him before the foundation of the world. So if you were in Him, you will choose Him in return when He makes Himself known to you and when He draws you unto Himself. So I want to make this distinction because I realize that we got to be razor sharp on this, because I've made the statement that He knows what choice that you're going to make, but I don't want anybody to get confused, because we'll make a lot of choices and that still has nothing to do with Him choosing us. It's not based on something that we've done or something that we will do. It's His sovereign grace, His sovereign will. But simply put, He chose you because you came from Him. He chose you because you were in Him. And if you weren't in Him, you're not chosen. And you don't care. And so He sets the destiny of some, those that He has chosen in Himself from before the foundation of the world. But we still have to make choices. And we still might go through things, we might go through a lot of things based on wrong choices that we make along the way. Though our destiny is set and our destiny cannot be changed. Where we end up at can't be changed. How we get there can. So one of the greatest divisions in the New Testament church, and particularly in our day, the Pentecostals choked on this, it wasn't just the Pentecostals that choked on it, but it was, you had Calvinism on one side and Arminianism on the other side, and one was all works and the other one was all grace. And so you've got two extremes, and one of the greatest divisions in the New Testament church is over foreknowledge and predestination. In fact, when Brother Branham was on the scene, he would use the word predestination, then he would back up, and he realized that the Pentecostal church couldn't take that word and couldn't deal with it, and so he would back up, and then when it came time for the word to come open, he quit backing up, knowing that they were choking on it, but it's in the word, and it's got to be preached just the way that it's written. So there are two extremes, and most denominations are either at one extreme or the other, just like the Trinitarian doctrine. But we find that the truth is always down the middle. And we also know that without the light of the present word, which is the message of the hour, we would not be able to find that middle ground. We would not be able to find that middle road and come to that middle road understanding, because it's not out there in the denominations. One side says, you know, no matter what you do, you are saved, and there's nothing that can change that or your destiny. That's the Calvinist approach, and that's what the Baptists hold on to with everything that's in them. And they say, once saved, always saved, and there's nothing that can change that. The other extreme says, you know, you can never really be sure. So you've got to work, because your works determines your destiny. And you can do everything right. And you could be a candidate for eternal life, doing everything right, and you can still be lost in the end because of some work that you did that wasn't right. And both extremes are wrong. God knew what Adam would do. Is that right? And God put Adam on free moral agency anyway, just as he does you and I. And God allowed Adam to make the choice. And when Adam made the wrong choice, God didn't curse Adam. But there was a price for the choice that Adam made, even though Adam's destiny had already been set. Adam was a son of God. His destiny was already set. Adam didn't choose to be a son of God. God chose Adam. Is that right? That was already determined. But he did choose to walk away from the word. God knew that Abraham would backslide and go down into Egypt when the going got tough. And he knew that he would lie about his wife Sarah and say that she was his sister or half-sister. And he knew what Abimelech... He did it twice. God knew that he would do that. But God did not predestinate for Abraham to do that. Though he foreknew it, he knew what Abraham would do. But he didn't say, okay, I'm going to make you do this. God knows all of our mistakes, though he didn't preordain that we make those mistakes. God would be unjust for chastening us when we make the wrong choices if he determined ahead of time for us to make those wrong choices. You see what I mean? The offspring of God bypassed their theophany. We were supposed to go into a word body. Bypassed our theophany to take on human flesh, so that in human flesh we could be tempted, we could be tested, we could be tried. Sons and daughters of God never would have sinned in the first place had they went directly from the thought in God's mind into that word body. But because we took on flesh first, we can be tempted. And we have a free will to make choices. And because you and I were born in flesh after the fall took place, after the fall of man, we were trapped in sin. Like, hey, you might want to open that door. We were trapped in sin when we were born by the desire of our mother and our father. We were born in sin. We didn't choose to be born in sin. And we needed somebody to set us free from the taskmaster of sin. So in other words, even if we didn't want to sin, we couldn't not sin. I know that's a double negative. Follow me. We couldn't not sin. There's no way that we could have lived a righteous life, because we were born sinners. We were born with a sinful nature. Whether we wanted that nature or not, we were still born with it. We didn't choose to have that kind of a nature. Adam and Eve chose that for us. Once we're born again by the Spirit of God, we can be free now from the bondage of sin, but we can still make wrong choices that bring bad consequences as a result. Mary, the scripture says, was highly favored in the eyes of God. She was told by the angel of the Lord that she'd found favor with the Lord. But not because of the choice that she would make, and not because God knew the choice that she would make. Because God did know what choice she would make. But she made that choice because of who she was. God didn't choose her because she chose him. God chose her because God chose her. Are you with me? She was already chosen out of all of the rest of the women. She wasn't tested first to see what her choice would be. She was already chosen. And nobody could take her place. Just as you were already chosen and nobody could take your place. There's a crown that's waiting for you, and guess what? It fits your head exactly. And it cannot be given, and it will not be given to anybody else. No one will get your theophany. There's one waiting for you. God knew that Isaac would lie. He would lie about Rebekah being his wife, just as Father Abraham did. But God didn't cause him to do it. God knew that Moses would strike the rock twice out of anger when he was told to speak to the rock. Though God didn't cause him to do it. You say, well, it fulfilled Scripture. It did fulfill Scripture, but God did not make him do that. If he did, he'd have to let him go into the land with everyone else because it would have been God's fault that he did it. God knew that Peter would deny the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. But he didn't make him do that. But at the same time, he prayed for him, telling him ahead of time, you're going to do this. God knew what Judas would do also. But God didn't make him do it. And God didn't pray for him because Judas wasn't his to begin with. So it is based on who you are. And because of who you are, you will choose him. Because of who you are and because of who he is. Though you will make wrong decisions that will cause you to look no different than anybody else that's in flesh. Are you with me? Some that are not his will produce better works than others that are his, making them look like they are his when they're not. So we can't base it on works. We can't base it on choices. Judas looked better than the other disciples. They didn't all turn around and look at him and I knew it. They looked at themselves. Isaac loved Esau and favored him for a season over Jacob. But Jacob was chosen. And his destiny was set. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Though he didn't look like the chosen one. Somebody help me tonight. He didn't look like a believer. He looked like the deceitful one that he was. That's what he looked like. He looked like a Jew that was trying to cheat you. If we can put it that way. He didn't look like a chosen one based on his choices or his works. God's choosing can be a great mystery to us at times. And for that reason, Brother Branham said, when we get to the other side, he said, you'll be surprised who made it. And we'll also be surprised on who didn't make it. We're constantly surprised by who falls away. A lot of times it's people that we thought were pillars. A lot of times it was pushers in the message. Pushing something, pushing it. And then they walk away from it. So the thing of it is, friends, we can't really see the seed that's laying in the hearts of others. Can't see it. And so we can't say for sure what kind of a seed is in this one or that one. And you can't even judge somebody by their works. Though the works do. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the word that I speak, judge me by the works, for they are they that testify of me. But his word and his works matched. What about when our word and works doesn't match? Does that mean we're not a Christian? Well, I hope you can see this tonight. The only thing that we can and the only thing that we must be sure of is that seed that's laying in us. Yeah, you can't see it, but by faith it's revealed to you. Amen. And that's how you sing that song, I'm one of them. Not I hope I am, or I'm going to be, or I'm trying real hard to be. I am. But God has to reveal that to you. And He reveals it to you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So Brother Branham made the choice to listen to his mother-in-law and to go out, instead of going out and ministering to all these Pentecostals that had given him all these invitations, you know, he told his mother-in-law about what took place and all the invitations that he had. He said, I can go preach for a whole year, all these invitations. And his mother-in-law said, you're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash. And so Brother Branham listened to her instead of listening to the Lord, and he paid a great price for it. But God didn't make him do that. And there were consequences to the choice that he made. God knew that Brother Branham would give in to the pressure of all the ministers, even Brother F.F. Bosworth, that was like a daddy to him. He knew that when Brother Branham went to Africa, he would give in to all the pressure of these ministers that were telling him to do a certain thing instead of doing what the angel of the Lord told him to do. And he knew that as a result that Brother Branham would get sick from a deadly amoeba that he would almost die from it until God intervened on his behalf. Yet God didn't force Brother Branham to make that choice. Are you with me? God knew that Brother Branham would mess up on the first pull. God knew that Brother Branham would mess up on the second pull. That's why the third pull was the third pull, not the first pull. He got some opportunities on first and second. Created some impersonations. By the time he got to the third pull, he didn't make that same mistake. God didn't make him do that, though. So we look at the tribe of Dan, and we need to know that God did not determine that they were going to be the kind of a tribe that they were. This is what you need to get here tonight. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to make this tribe a go-nowhere tribe, and then I'm going to make this other tribe over here a shining example. I'm going to make this my spoiled little child, and I'm just going to pour out so many blessings, and I'm just going to showcase them. That's not how it was done. And that's not how it's done with you and I either. This is a key. God knew what the tribe of Dan would do. By foreknowledge, he knew it. And so the words that were then spoken over Dan were based on foreknowledge and not on predestination. We can be on fire for God. We can be lukewarm. We can be stone cold. That's up to us. God's not going to make you be on fire. He's not going to put a fire under you. He's not going to make you be lukewarm. And He's certainly not going to make you be stone cold. But God wants us to be on fire. And God wants us to be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God wants us to prosper in health even as our soul prospers. And God's not looking for survivors in the age of Laodicea or hanger-oners that just barely made it. God is looking for overcomers. And you choose whether or not to be an overcomer. God didn't choose that, you do. So let's look at Naphtali here with that in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23. Someone texted me tonight and said, you know, I got an ox in the ditch and I can't make it, but hey, I'm not a gad. Don't think I'm a gad. And so it never even occurred to me. That doesn't apply to you. Oh, and by the way, I'm not a Danite either. You don't want to miss this one here tonight. If you want to be like a tribe, this is a tribe you want to be like. I'm glad there's some examples like this. Could we go ahead and put that picture up there again of the tribes, I just want to show you once again where things end up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sorry, brothers, I didn't mean to put you on the spot like that, but I guess I did mean to put you on the spot, but I should have given you a little heads up. So while they're looking that up, we'll just press on here a little bit. And of Naphtali, he said, "Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." Doesn't that sound good? That's got to be good, right? First of all, Naphtali is identified with the name of the Lord. We don't even hear the name of the Lord mentioned at all when it came to Dan. And he's identified with the full blessing of the Lord. I mean, how cool is that? But what we need to realize, and I hope you're listening tonight, what we need to realize is that Naphtali chose to be satisfied with favor and chose to serve God with everything that was in him. The devil wants to whisper to us, and the devil wants to tell us, you know what, you were ordained to be a loser. No, the only one that was ordained to be a loser is you and your children. You were chosen for that purpose before the foundation of the world. But that's not my destiny. So he wants to whisper to you and say, you know, there's no use in you trying to be an overcomer because you never will be. You're a loser. But that's a lie. And it's a lie from the pits of hell. Genesis 49:21. Once again, Jacob says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. I guess I don't have to stay in the dark. Could you see me? Or was it a voice behind a curtain? Or? Okay, thank you. Very good. So if you wouldn't mind scrolling the other direction, because you just cut off Naphtali's head. Thank you. So I want you to notice Naphtali is right here. Notice that this is the Sea of Galilee. So, and up here is the headwaters of the Jordan River. And I mean, I've been to Israel twice. I want to live up here. That's the best. The elevation is higher. It gets cooler. There's lots of vegetation. The Sea of Galilee is there. There's fish. You know, everything that you have need of is in this part of the country. It's just, Mount Tabor is right down here on the near the border. And we've got Sidon up here, which is, right now, Sidon and Tyre are in Lebanon, but it's actually part of Israel. So Israel's not possessing all that belongs to Israel, even to this day. And I've been there with Sister Baker, and it was a little nerve-wracking because here we are in Lebanon, and they're lobbing Katyusha rockets over the border at Israel, and I'm working on a system that's, or our company's working on a system that is designed to defend Israel from those rockets. And, you know, here I am walking around in their backyard. So you got to know where you're supposed to go and where you're not supposed to go. So a hind is a female red deer. It's not just a deer, but it's a female red deer, and when it's let loose, it enjoys its freedom. It enjoys its liberty. It runs. It frolics. It plays. Anybody ever seen deer in the wild kind of playing around? It's really something to see. It almost makes you sorry you ever shot one. Almost. Now, God didn't ordain for Naphtali to run free and for Dan to be bound. That wasn't God's choosing. That was Dan's choosing, and it was Naphtali's choosing. The prophecy here, it's based on foreknowledge. It's not a prophecy having to do with predestination. There are prophecies that have to do with predestination, but not these. Some chose bondage. And we can say the same thing is true today. Some choose bondage. Some choose church membership over the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Naphtali jumps in with both feet and says, I want what is mine. I want what God wants me to have. I want everything that God has said is mine. And because of that, they are blessed. Though they still have to fight battles just like everybody else. So imagine there's a deer that's captive to sickness or disease or maybe is caught in a thicket. But one day she either gets better or and is no longer a captive to the sickness or she somehow gets free and now she's loose. Well, she runs and leaps and kicks and she's just having a revival. And that's the image that we're supposed to take from what God says about Naphtali. And the parallel there for you and I is that you and I were once bound. But we have been set free by the living word of God. We've been set free from our taskmasters. Maybe we were slaves to cigarettes and alcohol and bad language, whatever it might have been. Maybe we were slaves to these things or slaves to religion. But one day we accepted our sacrifice. One day we died out to our first husband and we were in our first nature. We were born again of the Spirit of God and we were set free from those things. And what did that cause us to do? To rejoice. To run like a deer that's free to run around. So when Naphtali is set free, Naphtali is given words. Naphtali now has goodly words. Naphtali now has a testimony. When you were set free, I mean before, maybe you didn't have anything good to say. But when God set you free, to him that the Son sets free, he's free indeed. And when you were set free, now you've got something to say. You've got some good words. Now you want to talk about Jesus. Now you want to talk about his delivering power. Now you want to talk about his goodness and his mercy and his grace and the peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because you're experiencing it. Now you want to tell somebody about the love of God. You have now got goodly words. Hallelujah. So Naphtali now has a testimony. Words. And Naphtali speaks, as a result, goodly words. Now, I'm going to show you how important this is here in just a moment. Naphtali testifies of the goodness of the Lord. Naphtali doesn't complain about the promised land that Naphtali is now possessing. When Naphtali has to weed the garden or take out the trash or whatever it is, Naphtali is rejoicing. There's a pattern here. It's a key. And it'll work for anybody. I want you to see just how much of your choices have to do with your walk. You know, it would be unjust for God to give out rewards on the other side based on, you know, he only gave you a certain amount of ability. So, you're only going to get a certain amount of reward because you only got so much to work with. No, that's not right. The scripture is full of we may overlook this time and time again, but the scripture is full of stories about some, you know, like the talents that were given. One guy says, well, I was given these talents and I don't want to lose them, so I'll just go bury them and then I'll give them back when the time comes. Another one is given talents and uses them and they multiply. And then God takes away from one that was given and gives it to another that was already given based on what they did with it. Even when it comes to the gifts, there could be gifts in our lives that we're not even aware of, that are just waiting on a shelf for us to be faithful with what God has already given us. And the scripture says to those that are given, will be given more. Right? Notice this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus, pertaining to Jesus. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun, which is Zebulun in the Old Testament, and Naphtalim, which is Naphtali. So, the Lord Jesus chooses to dwell in Naphtali. He chooses to dwell there because that's where good words come forth. So here he is in that land, and guess what? Good words are coming forth from that land. Now you might say, well, why didn't he go over to Dan? You know, they're dry as a desert. They need a revival. Why didn't he go over there and stir them up? Their language wasn't too good. What they were doing wasn't too good. The Lord went to where he could find rest, where he could find peace, where he could be ministered to. He chose Naphtali based on the choice that Naphtali made. The parallel for that tonight, friends, is if we want him to dwell among us, and we do, we need to speak words of life and not funeral words, not depressing words, not woe is me words. Notice Jesus didn't dwell in Dan, but he dwelt in Naphtali. Why would he want to dwell where the words were not very good? Why should he be any different? Which one of you wants to dwell where words are not very good? That's why we shouldn't spend too much time listening to politics. Just enough to find out, you know, who's president and if we're still a nation or whatever. But other than that, none of it's uplifting. None of it, you don't want to hang around it for very long at all. Because it affects you, doesn't it? It's discouraging. It's negative. Deuteronomy 33:23. And of Naphtali, he said, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessings of the Lord. With the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south. And of Naphtali, he said, Strabo, a heathen writer, speaking of this part of the land of Judea, he said, it was a happy and fruitful country. Amen. So, Brother Henry, Jesus wanted to dwell in a happy land where they served happy meals. No. It was a happy and fruitful country. This is some of the best agricultural land in all of Israel. It's some of the richest soil. It's some of the best growing conditions. The weather is nice. Bearing all manner of fruit, in this tribe was the fruitful country of Gennesaret. And you'll hear the Sea of Galilee referred to as Lake Gennesaret. Full of delightful gardens and fields, which lay along by the lake of that name, frequently mentioned in the New Testament, which country, Josephus says, one may call the ambition of nature. And the Targum of Jonathan has it, ye shall be full of the fruits of the valley of Gennesaret, or the land of Galilee, or the valley of Galilee. So notice, when the Lord went to dwell in a particular place, he didn't go to Tucson. Why would he want to go where the saguaros are and the prickly pears and the organ pipe cactuses. He also didn't go to the land of woe is me. Or as Brother Jewel would say, the land of wowsy wowsy woo. He didn't go and vacation in the land of the long face and the long tongue. When he came to this land, we know this land is Galilee, he was refreshed. You know, why is it that we look at this as a one-sided relationship sometimes? He is our peace, he's our healing, he's our deliverer. If we're not careful, we're looking for him to be all these things and overlooking what he wants in return. This is a relationship. A husband and a wife. So if we want these things from him, what do you suppose he would like to have from us? Excuse me. So he came to this land, this region known as Galilee. And the interesting thing about it, Brother Lucas, is that there were lots of Gentiles that were dwelling here as well. And there were many that were traveling through this area because it was on a trade route. There were people that were coming through with their goods and coming through with their stories and coming through with their doctrines. And so it was, it was kind of a happening place. But we wouldn't call it, it wasn't the center of religion. So think about it for a moment. Jerusalem is our home. The city of David is there. Why didn't he just go, hang out at... what do they call that, Sister Baker? Where is Sister Baker? Oh, way back there in the back. David's Citadel. Thank you. You didn't say it, but anyway, thank you anyway. You helped me connect that thought. We visited David's Citadel. We visited the city of David. We visited Jerusalem. And oh my, we thought, man, I'm going to live in this city forever, and this is the city of the king. Why didn't Jesus vacation there? I mean, after all, it's a center of religion. What a depressing place it was. What a negative place it was. What a critical place. What a blinded place that it was. He was persecuted more in Jerusalem than anywhere else. So he left that area and went intentionally into this area called Galilee, which is the possession of the tribe of Naphtali. And he found rest in this region. Not religion, but rest. He was near the springs of the River Jordan. And my, what a refreshing place that is. And it's at that place where he was at that place in Matthew chapter 13 when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That was right up there. And I could think of the name of it in just a moment when I quit trying to think about it. So he was near the springs of the River Jordan, not down by the Dead Sea, which is the tailings of the River Jordan and all the trash that got carried on down the river and is all accumulating into this Dead Sea. This was some of the most fertile land in all of Israel, still is. And it flowed with fruits. Now, I'll have you know that this didn't happen by accident. The land was fertile, but somebody had to plant. Somebody had to tend. There was some labor that went into this. But look what it produced as a result. So you could say it was an Eden. And you'll recall that the word Eden means pleasure. So it was a pleasurable place for our Lord to spend time. Sarah said, "Shall I have Eden with my Lord, seeing that I am old? Shall I have pleasure with my Lord, seeing that I am old?" Friends, we are his resting place. We know that he is our resting place, but we are his place of rest. He said, the birds have nests and... the animals have dens, foxes have dens, different ones. He says, but the Son of Man has no place to rest, no place to lay his head. He has a place, And it's in his body. It's in his bride body. She is his rest. So what brings him around? Good thoughts? Speaking of good things? Not complaining? Being thankful? Being appreciative? Making love? I'm sure you get the point. It's a choice that we make. And don't you dare for a minute try to play that card. Well, look at the circumstances that I've been through. That's why I'm so miserable. Circumstances don't make you who and what you are. Circumstances bring out who and what you are. Some of the most fertile land in all of Israel, and this is his resting place. Friends, you and I, we go through things in this life. Some of the things that we go through, we think, this is too much. Some is heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. Very sorrowful. But our reaction to what we go through determines the quality of our walk. You want to be blessed? React the right way. Oh, come on, friends. This isn't rocket science. You tell that to your children all the time. Get that smirk off your face. Get that front smile. You try to get them out of that funky attitude, that funky place, right? And when they're being nice, you tend to want to do things for them. When they're not being so nice, you tend to want to drop them off at somebody else's house. Most of the apostles of the New Testament were of the tribe of Naphtali. Isn't that something? He's our rest, friends. But we are also his rest. Oh, help us, Lord. We want to be like a deep lake that's full of life. And we want to be like a fruitful land so that our Lord can come and speak good words out of our hearts. Speak good words that other people want to hear. You know, we've heard this saying probably all of our lives, but if you want friends, show yourself friendly. But we're always waiting for somebody to show something to us first. Because we don't want to risk being, rebuffed or whatever. But if you just are friendly, you'll have friends. Well, it's true. Has to be true. It's the word of the Lord. And of Naphtali, he said, "Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." So from the commentaries, possess thou the west and the south, taking the words as referring not to the geographical position, but to natural characteristics, the sea and the sunny district. So to the west of them is the sea. And then to the north, I believe, to the south is the sunny district. The word D'YAM, which we here translate as west, literally signifies the sea. So I got that wrong. So the sea is west, and the sunny district is south. It literally signifies the sea, and probably refers to the Sea of Gennesareth, which is the Sea of Galilee. Well, of course it does, which is in this tribe. Remember, it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he goes after the Gentile that's bound by legion. You know, the Beatitudes were preached right on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There's a lot that took place there. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. And of Asher. These guys are right next to each other in northern Israel. Asher is closer to the sea, and it's a little bit more of a rocky country. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Oh, I could chew on that one for a few weeks. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Let's see how Jacob puts it. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Food fit for a king. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat. This is a tribe that could cook. They had food that was fit for kings and for priests. Somebody had to feed the king. And Jerusalem didn't produce this kind of food. Jerusalem didn't have that kind of a reputation. And Jerusalem didn't know how to cook food for the king in Jerusalem. You know, we've got the best cooks in this message, in this last age. They really know how to prepare a meal. And there's different ministries, and they bring forth different things at different times. It's just so tasty and so good, and it's so refreshing. But somebody had to labor to do that. So notice, speaking of the land of Asher, it occupied a tract of land, as Adricomius says, reaching from Great Zidon, which is Sidon, which is up north, to Carmel of the Sea, a space of 20 miles in length and in breadth from the Great Sea to Azor, and even to Nason, a space of 9 miles. The land of this tribe is very fat, he says, and exceeding fruitful in wine and oil, especially in the best wheat. And in this tribe, as the same observer writes, among other very fruitful places, was called the Valley of Asher, called the Fat Valley, which began 5 miles from Ptolemais and reached to the Sea of Galilee and contained more than 10 miles in length, the soil of which was exceeding fat and fruitful and produced the most delicate wine. Now don't get that wine thought out of your mind. That's revelation. Some of the best revelation. Some of the most delicate wine. And wheat. That's bread. And might be truly called the Fat Valley. So if we want to live in the land of Naphtali or in the land of Asher, we need to work for it. The blessing is a result of what we do. Now the soil there was unparalleled. It was fertile soil. It was so fertile, it would really grow whatever you planted. But guess what? It would grow weeds too. So somebody had to make sure that it was... Somebody had to work. Somebody had to labor. You and I, we're fertile also. And so we have to work, each one of us is a garden, which seeds come in and want to plant, and we've got to watch what's planted in our garden. We've got to cast down things that come from reasoning or imagination that exalts itself above the Word of God. We're constantly having to weed our garden, and it's work, it's effort. It's effort to watch what's put before you. Some of us are so lazy, and then we wonder why we're not overcoming in our lives. Because we're expecting God to do everything, but when we got our minds in the wrong place, when we got our vision in the wrong place, when our ears are listening to the wrong things, and we're thinking, well, I, what can a person do, and I can handle it and all that, you will be a product of what you bring in. We are affected by it. So it takes diligence. It takes a watchfulness. It takes a carefulness to see what's growing in our garden. You know, if you watch things that are scary, and if you tell stories of horror and decapitation and so forth, well, guess what? You're going to have nightmares. Whose fault is that? It's ours. So the land was given based on what they did and not based on predestiny. Is that clear to you tonight? Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair for God to predestinate something better for one than another. And they're all his children. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 16. Same thing's true on the other side. We will be rewarded based on what we've done. Well, no, I'm going to be rewarded because I was chosen. So is everybody else that's going to be there. And again, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 16. Bana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher. And in Aleph, a great part of Solomon's daily provision for his table seems to have come from Asher. Isn't that amazing? Food fit for the king. The son of David, Solomon. Food fit for a king. Verse 22, and Solomon's provision for one day. Do I have your attention? What about the rest of you? Say yes. Yes. Okay, thank you. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal. You're saying, okay, well, how much is that? It's enough to feed 29,160 people one day. Verse 23, and 10 fat oxen. These are oxen that have been kept in pens and have been fattened. And 20 oxen that are out in the pastures. So that's 30. It's 10 of your best and 20 of your pretty good. And 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks. I don't know about sears, but roebucks. And fallow deer and fatted fowl one day. Now, let me ask you tonight, who will do this? Asher. Asher will raise these animals. Asher will feed to these animals. Asher will tend to them, will nurse them when they're sick, will take full responsibility for them. Then they're going to have to kill them. That's... I mean, just what, think of all the blood just from this one day. They'll have to kill them, and then they got to prepare them. And then bring forth delicacies. Not just throw a little slab on the fire and then pull it off and say, there it is, take it or leave it. But come forth, you know, come with, continually come up with, by inspiration, with new and different delicacies, different ways of preparing the same thing. Anybody ever been there? 99 ways to cook a potato. And they do it without complaining. And you say, oh, I wish I was blessed like them. Look at what they did. Genesis 49:20. And out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Deuteronomy 33:24. And out of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. In one place, in Numbers chapter 1, verse 43, Asher was numbered, and there were 53,400 men of war. That's not all of the men. That's just men of war. That's not counting the women and the children. Asher, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brother. Now, this is no small thing. We could spend a little time on that as well. Who doesn't want to be accepted among your brothers and among your sisters? Well, how is it? How could I possibly live to where I'm acceptable among my brothers and my sisters? It means having the right motive. It means having the right objective. It means having the right heart. It means being prayed up. It means considering the other person above yourself. It means making them the center of attention and not yourself. It means making them feel like they're the important one. You do that and you will find favor among your brethren. So once again, they're blessed to find favor amongst their brethren, but they worked for it. They earned that blessing. Because there's a price to pay. Am I getting through here tonight? I'm challenged, friends. I am challenged. This is all laying there. Take what you want. What's it cost? That's the right question. Doesn't everybody want to be accepted? You know, sometimes people will say, you know, it'd just be so nice if somebody would just say a nice word to me or just let me know, you know, that they think about me or that they care about me, just a kind word here or there, and yet they don't come to church. Well, how's it going to happen? And you got it backwards. If you truly want that, don't, it's not going to just come to you. You got to be what it is that you want. If you want that in return, you got to do it yourself. Help us tonight, Lord. Let's take this predestination idea out of the picture. Well, you know, God will just have to drag me through a knothole and he'll just have to make me this, that, and the other. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and we don't have to, we're not supposed to be happy in this life and we're supposed to just bear Christianity and we'll be rewarded for it one day. Hogwash nonsense. Everybody wants to be accepted. Friends, we don't care whether or not we're accepted by Laodicea. But by the brethren, of course we care. You want people to say good things about you. You want people to think good things about you. You want people to want to be your friend. What a blessed tribe this was, Brother JJ. You know, before the Salinases moved out here, they were the definition of hospitality. I'm sorry to embarrass them tonight, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. We went hunting, and they showed us their best spots and tried to get us on game and let us take the first shot. And I'm thinking, well, they don't have to do that. And I didn't tell them to do that, but that's what they do. And then I just happened to have a birthday while I was out there. And so the second person in this world gave me a German chocolate cake, the first being Sister Joy. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But why did she do that? Because she knew. Why would you do that? Because you know that's what somebody wants or somebody likes. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want somebody to do something for them that they don't have to do? Now, they didn't have a lot of money. And they just come back from a trip, and trips are, I don't care where you go. I don't care if you just go down to Tijuana or Nogales. You got to buy gas and food and hotel, whatever. It costs money. So they had every reason to say, well, let's go to McDonald's or whatever. But not only that, but I got New Mexico-style enchiladas with a fried egg on it. Man, I didn't want to go back hunting. I wanted to just, you know, you got an extra room? I'll just stay here. And I just met him. Come over there for dinner. Brother Mike Price's birthday was it's a few days later, right? Or is it a few days before? I should remember that. But mine was that night, not his. So we got to eat what I wanted. And I'll have to tell you, that felt good. Did I deserve it? Not a bit. Did they want to do it? Absolutely. Is that... Is that part of who they are? You bet. They've always been that way. Sorry, I'm not trying to send people over to your house, but you'll probably have a line. Who doesn't want that? Now, in this case, I got to do some makeup work because I didn't do anything to bring that blessing. But I should. What a blessed tribe this was. But it wasn't because God ordained it to be a blessed tribe. It's because of what they did. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about predestination. We're talking about what you do in this life. If what we do in this life isn't important, then why do we have this life? Why are we even here? Now, the thing about it is that this very same thing could have been said about other tribes. But it wasn't. I could also embarrass somebody else. I could point out how Sister Baker and I were just so starved for fellowship, and we'd been coming to the message, and we came out here. We just couldn't wait to come out here and fellowship with believers here in Tucson. And Christmas Day comes around, and we have nowhere to go, and nobody to fellowship with. And that's about as sad as it gets, isn't it? When you know that there ain't nobody, right? Even the restaurants close on you. And they say, we don't want you either, right? Brother Eli doesn't even know us. But he sets another place setting, and we go over to his house, and there's tables stretched out in his living room, and he's feeding not just us, but a whole bunch of other orphans like us. Why did you do that? Why? And I'd say you're blessed. And I'd say it's not an accident that you're blessed. You want something? Throw it out there. It'll come back multiplied. These are principles. These are laws. You want friends? Be a friend. You want somebody to like you? Like somebody. You want somebody to show favor to you? Show favor to them. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, you don't either. So are we done? It's crazy how selfish we can be. We demand to be loved. You ever been around somebody that tries too hard to be liked? What's your natural reaction? Run. Feel like you're being suffocated. But if you're a believer, you'll give them what they need and not what you think they deserve. Okay, this word oil. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Now to us, you know, it's like, wow, what a strange thing. Why would I want to do that? Usually, you know, if we dip our foot in oil, we want to get it off. This word oil, in the Hebrew, fat, fatness, olive oil, for anointing, fat of fruitful lands, of valleys, then metaphorical speaking, let him dip his foot in oil, have such plenty of it. Now, oil was very, very valuable. And if you had olive orchards, and if somebody, if you murdered somebody or committed adultery, they'd burn your olive orchards. And that was a fortune. Have such plenty of it that if he would, he might dip or wash his feet in it. And it was usually not only to anoint the head, but the feet also with oil. So you'd come and they'd wash your feet and they'd greet you, and then they would anoint your head with oil, and they would anoint your feet with oil as well. Now, if you think about it, you know, you're going out into the hot sun, and and into the streets, and you're basically wearing sandals, and you don't want to embarrass my wife, but she likes to go around without any shoes on, and I mean, who doesn't? When we were kids, you know, as soon as the last day of school, the shoes went off, and they came back on when school started in September. Anybody else like that? You know, and your feet would get calluses on the bottom. You know, the first day of summer, you got tender feet, and you can't even step on a little rock without it hurting. But by the end of the summer, you can walk on hot asphalt, and you can get tar on your foot, and it doesn't hurt because you've got a skin that's built up on the bottom of your foot that's like a shoe, right? But you're free, and, you know, your toes can feel the grass, and whatever. Don't look at me strange. But what also happens, your feet crack, they get dry. So what's the best thing in that situation? Oil. My wife has to put oil on her feet sometimes because her feet get dry and crack. It's because she doesn't wear shoes in the house. Don't worry, she's not, well, yeah, I guess she is out in the yard without any shoes on sometimes, but probably not this time of year. So you're really doing a service by oiling the feet. And to have so much oil that you can afford to waste some on your feet, well, you're blessed, aren't you? Washing feet was a constant need, and it was an act of hospitality in the dusty terrain. Only the wealthy and genteel, however, would regularly make use of olive oil for the washing. This metaphor speaks of prosperity. So it's a great blessing. Now to us, that oil, aren't you glad that Jesus stood up? You know, there were when the seals are opening, you know, there was a living creature that came forth and spoke something. But under one of the seals that was coming open, the Lord himself spoke from the midst of the throne. It wasn't a living creature, but it was the Lord himself. And he said, touch not that oil or that wine. He's the one that supplies it. And the supply is not a short supply. It's not a supply that we have to worry about. We don't have to, you know, measure it out and just be so careful with it. There's plenty of oil. And we're supposed to get extra oil in this hour. The wise virgin not only has oil, but she has extra oil. Somebody say praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. I'll pull over in just a moment. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. What? I thought this was a blessed people. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Shoes that are made out of iron and brass. Now I know Sister Baker doesn't want to wear those. Those don't sound very comfortable. This is supposed to be a blessing. They must have done something wrong to have to wear these brass shoes or iron shoes. Sounds kind of heavy, doesn't it? What in the world does this have to do with anything? Why would they need shoes of iron and of brass? That's the question. Because a blessing from God is not only something that's a blessing, but it's something that you need. These shoes will be needed. And there's no mention of these kind of shoes being given to any other tribe. Okay, we'll just jump to the chase here. This tribe lives in a rocky seacoast. And they're pulling things from the sea to, you know, they're great cooks and preparing these great delicacies. And so in order to pull things from the sea, they have to cross over all these jagged rocks, and they got to go back and forth. And slippers, obviously, aren't going to work. You know, as I was studying this, I just couldn't help but reflect on the time that I went elk hunting, and somehow I ended up, somebody that was with me had to go back home, so I was by myself. I was going to go out elk hunting by myself in the morning. And so I got up in the morning and, you know, got all prepped out, got all ready, and I headed out at 4 o'clock in the morning. I had to drive a little ways, and then I had to get out, and I knew I had a hill that I had to climb up, and I was going to get up there and be ready at first light to look for elk and find them and hopefully, you know, intercept them. And so I did everything right, but I didn't have anybody with me, you know, to tell me I had egg on my face or whatever. So I get out of the truck, I lock the truck up, and I've got my rifle and everything, and it's 4:30 in the morning, and I start heading over, walking across a rocky field, and I look down, and I've got my slippers on. How in the world could that happen? They were Uggs. So I think it was because they were so comfortable. Anybody ever heard of Uggs? So they're wool lined on the inside, and it's a cold morning, so my feet didn't feel cold. And man, are they comfortable until you start walking on rocks. So you might wonder, well, why didn't God give them some silk slippers? He gave them shoes of iron and shoes of brass because of what they needed to do or what they were going to do. And so God was equipping them for what they chose to do. So He gives them what they need, though they bring forth fine delicacies. So picture this if you can. Here are these fancy chefs. They got their chef's hat on. They've got that double-breasted white chef's jacket, you know. And maybe they got these dizzy pants on. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but a lot of times they'll wear these really small scale black and white check pants. And if you stare at them too long, they make you dizzy. And so that's what we called them, as dizzy pants. And you look down at their feet, you know, they're preparing this, you know, souffle, whatever, you know, some fancy something that you can't even pronounce. And you're just dazzled. And you look at their hands and you know, and they're just dealing so delicately and so carefully with this great creation. And you look down and you see they're wearing iron shoes. What's wrong with that picture? I mean, it doesn't look like it belongs. Brass shoes or iron shoes, and yet they're preparing. I mean, that's like wearing horseshoes. So you look at the soft touch that's needed for these delicacies, and yet they're wearing these metal shoes. But those shoes speak and testify of the hard trials that they face. Though they might look fancy to you and I when we see what they're doing and they make it look so easy and they're using their gift for God and that inspiration is flowing. So we might look at them and think, I want to be just like you. And then you look at the feet and you see those iron shoes. You realize it's not all a barrel of roses or bouquet of roses or whatever the terminology. Though they might be wearing a fancy hat, though they might be preparing fine food, and though you might be thinking, man, I wish I had that kind of a life, you're not seeing the hardness that comes along with that. Do you want a walk that comes with those required shoes? Verse 25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's a mouthful right there. Enough strength for each day that you're going to live. I mean, what a blessing is that? I mean, I'd like that now. There are some days when I don't feel like I have enough strength for what I need to do. Oh, come on. There's got to be at least one more person in the building that can relate to that. I know that I need a body change. Because there are days when I don't have the strength that I think that I need to do what I need to do. But they're promised enough strength for each day that they live. But look at what they're doing with it. They're serving kings and priests. Kind of reminds me of some of you. So what we want to do, and I'm pulling over, what we want to do so much of the time is we want to look at all the different tribes and we want to pick out the blessings from among the tribes, the ones that we want, and put them in our shopping basket, right? But each one of those blessings comes with a price. And when we get to the checkout stand, we find out how much they paid for each of these blessings. And we might end up counting the cost and then putting back most of what we put in the basket because we're not willing to pay the price. So do we realize tonight how much of this depends on how we act and what we do with what has been given to us? As I said, we read about it in several places of the New Testament, but do we really understand the significance of it? We look at others, it's just human nature, friends. We look at others and we think, man, if I could only have what so-and-so has. First of all, we need to get out of our minds that God is unfair and that God predestinated for that person to have more than you. That God predestinated to bless them beyond measure over you. Because that's just a lie from the pits of hell. So we might get the wrong idea in our minds that that's not fair. But if we want to get down to fairness, each one of us deserves death. And we're not getting it. So what's not fair about that? But do we realize the cost of those blessings and what the blessings did to further the good work that was being done? I've had people come up to me in the past and say, you know, I wish I could be positive like you. I never see you moping around. And I get depressed because of, and just fill in the blank, because you can put it, whatever you want in there. Wish I could be sunny like you. But little did they know that it came with a price. I wasn't always positive. Sister Baker, you're not a preacher, but you could preach right now. Sister Baker is positive. She was too positive at one time. But I was too negative. Somehow positive and negative came together. I wasn't always sunny. I wasn't always hopeful. But I chose one day to be positive and not to live my life as a victim. I realized that I have no control over the things that happen to me in my life. But I do have control over how I react to it. And it took effort. It took practice. It took a focus to start biting my tongue when my routine was to say something negative. My wife would say, oh, wait till you meet this person. You'll really like him. And I say, uh-huh. Just give me 10 seconds and I'll tell you where the chinks are in his armor. And I'd do it too. I'd take a needle and stick it in her balloon and somehow I'd enjoy that for a moment. I mean, is that rotten or what? Yeah. But it took a choice. It took choosing in order for me to be positive and to be sunny and to be hopeful. Yes, I am blessed. But I wasn't born blessed. You want to sit around and tell stories about woe is me? We all got stories. That was then. What about now? It's in your hands. I choose to be an overcomer. I choose not to be a victim. I choose not to be a slave. I once was. I was a slave, but now I'm free. And because of that choice, overcoming power is mine. Why am I an overcomer? Because I choose to be. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. It's not just for some people to overcome. God wants us all to be overcomers. But you have to choose. This isn't psychology. These are laws. Am I at the right church tonight? Okay, just checking. It's pretty quiet. It doesn't do away with the negative things in my life. Still have negative things. But it's the negative things that bring the positive things out in our lives. Life isn't what happens to you, but it's how you react to what happens to you. So without trials, without hardships, there would be no blessings. It's what we do with life that determines what we get in return. Do you believe that tonight? Let's stand. You say, Brother Doug, it sounds like you're belaboring that tonight. I am. I'm belaboring it because it's so simple that we walk right over the top of it. And we're looking for God to just come and back up a truck and pour it out on us without us doing anything. But what are we doing with what has been given to us? Let me leave you one more thought tonight. Do you think our Lord Jesus is going to be a possessor of a great reward? How many thinks he is? Do you think he deserves it? Do you think he did anything to get the great reward? Oh, Brother Baker, you're being ridiculous. Of course he did. Yeah, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He lived his life for others. He sanctified himself for his disciples' sake. And that word sanctified doesn't mean, you know, well, I just won't sin. He wasn't a sinner. That word sanctified meant that he kept himself from situations that wouldn't be helpful, that would be a distraction. He was always trying to live his life in such a way that it wouldn't be a hindrance to his brethren. Remember, Paul said all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. He submitted his own will to the will of God. He put the plan of God before his own desires. And he did it so perfectly that he's worthy of whatever reward is given to him. Anybody want to argue that point? Certainly not me. Well, what about you? Is there a great reward that maybe we're missing out on tonight? We don't preach on this ever. Right? We preach do's and don'ts. But what about the mechanics? It takes effort to do these things. It's not easy to make a German chocolate cake from scratch. Actually, how do I know that? I never tried. It's not easy to make anything from scratch. Especially these days. Scratch is expensive. You'll get it when you get home. It's not easy to live your life for others all the time. It's not easy to put other people first. Right? But it gets easier. Right? A habit doesn't know if it's good or bad. A habit is just a habit. And we can get in the habit of doing things that are good just as easily as we get in the habit of doing things that are bad. So if we have bad habits, let's replace them with good habits. There's a little bit of energy involved in getting it started, right? Well, I'm going to get up in the morning, 4 o'clock, and I'm going to start running. Well, how many times have you said that, and how many times have you actually done it? But once you actually do it, and you do it for a few days, it's easier to do it for a few more days, right? It's just that first day or two that's, you know, because it's easier not to do it, right? What I'm trying to get to you, and I'm preaching to myself just as much as you tonight, because these are marvelous truths. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that nobody's going to follow you around and remind you. Nobody's going to follow you around and say, you know what, you really ought to do this, or you really ought to do that, or how about this, or how about that. The only reminders that you'll get is time that you spend in prayer and the unction of the Holy Spirit coming over you, causing you to do things without even being conscious about it a lot of times. But a lot of these things start out as a conscious thing. Remember Brother Branham being... this man came to Brother Branham, and there's actually a few examples, but in one particular example, this man comes to Brother Branham and said, you know, I really got a problem of being selfish, and it's really hard for me to do things for other people. What should I do about it? What's the answer? What's the solution to that? Brother Branham looks at him and says, do the opposite. If you don't feel like doing it, do it anyway. You don't feel like giving, give. So you say, well, I'm waiting for that feeling to come over me to where, you know, I'm just subconsciously doing it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm just going to wait because I want to be sincere about this. You'll be waiting the rest of your life. We got to step out in the natural, and then God will meet us in the supernatural. We got to give God something to work with. And of course, we want to have the right motive and objective. We're not doing this because we want a big piggy bank full of things, but we want to do it because it's the right thing to do. But it also will enhance our own lives. Some of the sweetest people that you'll ever meet, some of the nicest people, some of the most generous people, are people that have went through the hardest things in life. Maybe they grew up without, you know, they didn't have anything, and they went through lots of hardships, and, you know, Holocaust victims, and, you know, people that have just really been through hard times. A lot of times there's something about them that they're priceless. They've got a character that's hard to find. But it was forged in the crucible of pressure and trials. And we find that there's people that go two different ways. There's some that become bitter and angry and they want to lash out. And then there's people that come out the other way. We want to come out the other way. We want to come out with something that's more precious than gold. It's been tried in the fire. Now, I'm almost ashamed to preach a message like this, because already I think so much of you. Already I'm proud to be associated with you. I'm amongst some of the most giving people I've ever been around in my life. Thoughtful people. People that are quick to do things for others. We don't have a problem here. Somebody's sick. There's a list put together, and this one's helping that one, and that one's helping this one, and nobody's looking for glory, and nobody's, you know, the motive is right, the objective. You just do it. But what else could we do? Because the other part of this, and I'll close on this thought, the other part of this is that the more you're blessed, the more of a blessing you will be. How many would say tonight, you know, I'm just a little challenged by this. You know, take it up a little bit. It has nothing to do with your destiny. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Has everything to do with the quality of your walk. I said I was going to close on that. One more thought. Brother Branham said, you know, a lot of times when people get older, he said they get bitter and they get crotchety and they get stickery. And I forget the exact verbs that he uses, but he says, oh God, if I get that way, take me off the scene. Don't let me end this life as a crab. don't let that be what everybody remembers about me. Well, you know, you got to walk on eggshells around him or her. And, you know, you got to be careful. Something's going to set them off. And they're not having a good day. You know, and arthritis is flaring up again, and the pinched nerve, and whatever else. Sister Baker, you remember, some of you might also, you remember Sister Dorothy from Dorothy Anderson? I will close on this thought, maybe. There was a sister that played the piano at the church in Oakland, and she was there. Oh, yeah, you remember too, right? Was she the definition of sweet?
Yes.
Always smiling, always saying nice things. And to look at her, you'd think, man, you know, life must just be so sweet for her, because she's just the sweetest thing. And I think at that time, you know, I was in my early 30s, and I was 30, and she was probably in her late 60s, perhaps, and maybe even in her 70s at that time. Yeah, she was. Her husband, John, was with me the night I received the baptism. He came back to the dorm that cabin we were staying in Colorado, and he was like a bear licking honey, and just real encouraging, and just real blessing to be around. But I never heard her say a negative thing. I never saw her without a smile, and she was always so sweet. And she would play. You know, they believed in worshiping, and she would play, and she would linger. You know, while the Spirit's moving and while the Spirit's dealing, sometimes for, you know, it'd go for hours sometimes, just like with us. And then one day I found out that she had some kind of I think it was a birth defect, where something was wrong with her arches and something was wrong with her fingers. And her fingers were actually getting arthritic and her feet were curling up and she was in tremendous pain. But you'd never know it. I never did know it. And when I found that out, that made me appreciate her just that much more. Because she had every reason to be a crab. She had every reason to say, well, you know, it's just too much for me. But instead, what she did was she gave. There's a great reward for that. And I was challenged by it then, and I must have been, because that was almost 30 years ago, and I'm bringing it up to you. These kind of things stick with you. Lord, let it challenge us. Let us provoke one another to good works. By good works. Now, friends, we're not talking about earning anything. We're not talking about this having anything to do with your salvation or your election. But we're talking about quality, and we're talking about Christ coming on display. We're talking about the life of a Christian. Examples. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as I come to you, Lord, I'm not looking at anybody tonight. I'm looking at myself. And Lord, I know that I'm no slouch. I know that I've sold out, Lord. I know that I've been tested and proven on that. I know that I've given up so many things, and I know that I've been separated by so many. And Lord, that I had to walk alone at certain times. But Lord, I never outgave you, and I never will outgive you. You have blessed me beyond measure for the things that we've done, and we've done it consciously, Lord. We've put forth an effort to be positive. We put forth an effort to be hopeful, and now we put forth an effort to smile. That was something that wasn't natural for us either, but now it is. Now we're asked by our loved ones sometimes, what are you smiling about? And we don't even realize that we're smiling. But Lord, could we do more? Or have we got complacent? Have we said, okay, I've done what I need to do, and I'll just rest there? Lord, we ought to be challenged. I am challenged here tonight, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you help me to be more conscious. Help me to be more sensitive, Lord, to the effect that I have on other people's lives, good or bad. Lord, if I was taken off the scene right now, what would be the net result? Would it be at a net minus or a net plus? Would the world be better off because I was a weight or a burden? Or would the world be missing something because of sacrifices that were being made? Lord, only you can answer that. Only I can answer that, Lord. And Lord, I don't pray this prayer so that we begin to examine other people. It doesn't matter what others are doing. What are we doing, Lord? We have been given so much. And we've been told that for those that much has been given, much will be required. Lord, are we faithful with what's been given to us? Are we investing, or is it multiplying? Lord, as we've freely been given, are we freely giving? Lord, we know that's the true secret to happiness. It's so contrary to our thinking, because we're so, in the natural, we're so self-minded at times. But it really is true. It's a law that the secret to true happiness is living for others. It really is a more peaceful, more beneficial, more blessed walk, more blessed kind of a life, to know that you're part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, help us. Help us to examine our lives, Lord, to just not to let this go crashing down on us, Lord, but just one day at a time, one step at a time. Let us invest a little bit more in one another. Invest a little bit more into your kingdom. Invest a little bit more into others, Lord. And see if your word is still true today, Lord. If that the blessings will be heaped up, Lord, not for a selfish motive, but knowing, Lord, that it's a greater testimony. And it's something that you're blessed in, Lord. You want to dwell with people that are expressing this kind of a character, because that's the kind of character that you have. And Lord, we find that we relate the best with those that are of the same level of character. We often want to be around people with more character than ourselves. But Lord, we find more in common with those that are of the same level of character. Lord, you're looking for that same kind of a bride, that same kind of a wife, that has that same kind of a character. Help us, oh God. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be mindful. We ask this in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You love Him? Do we have the words to that song? You know it?